as we come into this church week by week, we pass the names that are written there in the vestibule of those who were members of this church and who died in the Second World War. And we remember them and those of their comrades who died in the war in Europe and Africa and the Far East. Why should we remember them? We should remember them because we must never take peace for granted. We've had 44 years in Europe without war, but that doesn't mean to say we can take peace for granted and assume we'll always be at peace. We have to guard our peace very carefully. We have to know and understand what sort of things brings nations to fight one another. We rejoice at this time that the barriers in Europe are breaking down in Berlin and elsewhere. Yet human nature is the same. And therefore, for the sake of those who died, for the sake of the war wounded, for the sake of those who still grieve the loss of loved ones in the war years, we must be careful. I want to speak today on Genesis chapter 11 and the way it relates to the rest of the Bible. You know that I'm preaching through Genesis in these Sunday morning services. Genesis 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel, and it is relevant to the theme of Remembrance Sunday. I spoke about Cain and Abel last week. After the story of Cain and Abel comes the story of Noah and the flood. And then after the story of Noah comes the story of the Tower of Babel. Before I speak about the Tower of Babel to you this morning, I want us to look at a verse or two in the story of Noah. Genesis 6, verse 11. We read this. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and it was full of violence. And verse 12. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. And then, earlier in that same chapter, verses 5 and 6, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. On Remembrance Sunday, we feel sorrow that so many lives were lost in war. And we must not forget that, even though the memory is painful for us. It's a problem for us that so much violence and death is found in our world. But it's not only a problem for us, it's a problem for God too. He saw that the earth was filled with violence. He was grieved that he had made man upon the earth, and his heart was filled with pain, not only our heart. And that grief and pain in the heart of God and of man throughout all of history of the world was brought together and focused in one place when God in the man, Christ Jesus, suffered death upon the cross for the sins of all the world, of all time, and of all nations. And it's not just in war that people have been killed unnecessarily. This century, tens of millions of civilians have been murdered by state power when there was not even a war going on. The Chinese accuse the Russians of murdering 30 million of their own civilians. The Russians accuse the Chinese of murdering 60 million of their own civilians. Now, both these accusations against each other are probably greatly exaggerated. But whatever the truth is, an enormous number of civilians were killed by the power of the state. Stalin told Churchill that he had liquidated 1 million peasants in Russia. Adolf Hitler liquidated 6 million civilians in gas chambers. Had he won the war, what would have happened to us? Humanly speaking, we owe the defeat of Adolf Hitler to the many Russian, British, American, and other Allied troops who died in the war. Let's refresh our minds about what I've been saying in these past weeks in Genesis. In Genesis 3, we read that man, Adam, made himself his own God. He alone would decide the difference between good and evil without any reference to God. And last week I spoke of the consequences of that as revealed in the book of Genesis. And one of the consequences was violence, which we saw in the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. But there is a further danger in the world. And the further danger is this, that man increases his power to do harm by banding together to form a nation state. And then he makes the nation state his own God. Now we need nations and we need governments. But the danger is that nations and governments and states start seeking power for power's sake. Governments and states and political parties grow to love power. They become power seekers. And that is the danger all through the history of the world. In the Bible, the great and powerful evil nation state, which sets itself against God, is called Babylon or Babel. It's the same place, Babel or Babylon. And it means any nation state which uses its power to oppose God. We first read of it in Genesis 11. In the story of Babel and the tower that the people of Babel built. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Later in the Old Testament, Babel or Babylon is the empire which captures and imprisons God's people Israel. And it has many forms in history. Nazi Germany was one of its worst forms. But there are many Babylons in the world today. You've only got to be a member of Amnesty International to read how many appalling Babylons there are in the world today. Many of them, almost all of them, members of the United Nations, by the way. Now, the book of Revelation, chapter 18, describes God's final judgment on the Babylons of this world, that is the oppressive dictators of the world. We read in verse 16 to 20 of Revelation 18. Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ships, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand afar off when they see the smoke of her burning. They will exclaim, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" They will throw dust on their heads with weeping and mourning. They'll cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she's been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you." How does it happen that a nation becomes transformed into a powerful and cruel beast? Well, Adam's sin was to make himself his own God. The sin of every man and woman is to make ourselves our own God. But the danger is even greater if we group together and make our nation, our city, our God. How does it happen? Well, let me just explain how it happens. How does it start? It starts in an innocent way. We ordinary people in a nation expect our governments to provide for all our needs, to make us prosperous, to give us happiness, to give us employment, to save us from all our accidents inflicted upon ourselves. Instead of depending upon family life and Christian fellowship to be the basis of human goodness, we expect our governments to do all this for us. So we become very dependent upon our government and our state. I'm not talking about this country alone, I'm talking about any country. If our young people do wrong, we say it's not their family's responsibility, it's the government who must keep them right. Now, how can governments fulfill all our wishes? Well, the only way they can fulfill all our wishes is that they make themselves more and more rich and powerful so as to be able to satisfy our demands of them. So the governments say, we, the government, must own everything. So governments take over factories, markets, farms, houses and shops and transport systems and own everything. So now the government thinks it has the power to make everybody happy. You see, we ask the government and the state to be our God, to guide us and to provide all for all our happiness. And the government has accepted our request. The extreme left or the extreme right in the political spectrum don't like each other, but they have this one thing in common. They believe the government must own and control everything. Therefore, governments and parties demand loyalty. You know, when Adolf Hitler organized his Hitler Youth, when they were initiated into the Hitler Youth, they went through a ceremony very similar to a ceremony of receiving new communicants into the church. Instead of dedicating themselves to God, though, they dedicated themselves to the nation state, to the Third Reich, in a sort of religious ceremony. The state had become God. Now, we're all sinful people, and governments are made up of sinful people. And with all that power, governments and parties begin to do terrible things, even if they didn't intend to in the beginning. They begin to enjoy power. They want to keep it. They want to increase it. It becomes like a drug. So they have to get rid of anyone who stands in their way. And that's how the Babylons of this world get going. And that's the origin of war between the nations. And Hitler's Germany was perhaps the most appalling and awful example of it in the history of the world. But the first hint of this process is found in Genesis 11, verses 3 to 4. Then they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth." They wanted to make a city, a state, a nation state, which would reach to heaven. Our city will be our God. Our nation will be our God. But God does not let it last. We read in 5 to 9, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that men were building, and the Lord scattered them and confused them." The Babylons of the world rise, frighten the world, but they all eventually fall. Hitler's Germany came, and now it is just history. State power and control of everybody's lives is breaking up in other parts of the world today, as we know. People who built the Tower of Babel wanted to create a nation state that would bring them heaven on earth. They wanted their city to connect them to heaven. But it can't be done. There is no way that nation states can bring heaven to earth. There's no way that nation states can solve all our human problems. There is, though, a way for heaven and earth to touch one another. We read later in the book of Genesis, in chapter 28, verse 10 to 13, these words. Now Jacob left Beersheba and went out to Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And in the New Testament, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 51, we read, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. When Jesus used the word Son of Man, he was speaking of his own sufferings and death on the cross. The way that heaven comes to earth and earth goes to heaven is not through the power of nation states, but through the cross of Jesus. He is the link between earth and heaven. The place where God felt the appalling pain of all the violence of all the world is the place where you and I can go to heaven, where we on earth can taste the things of heaven. It's the cross where he died. No political system is going to give us heaven on earth. We need governments and we need politicians, but don't expect them to solve all our problems. That is not their job. They are not God. Another city is mentioned in the Bible. It's called the City of God, the City of Peace. Jesus sanctified it by shedding his blood in it and rising from the dead. It's the city called Jerusalem. Not the Jerusalem as it is today, but a renewed Jerusalem, not built by human hands, not built from earth to heaven like the Tower of Babel, but built from heaven to earth. And we read of it in Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 to 4. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No more tears, or mourning, or crying. How relevant to Remembrance Day. More about this city is in Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. In that city is the tree of life, the tree that we read of in the Garden of Eden. Not the forbidden tree, but the tree from which Adam and Eve were banished when they did wrong. But here again in the new city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, The tree of life is restored to humanity. And through that tree of life, we find healing for the nations. How the nations need healing today. Will you be a citizen of that great city? Who will be a citizen of that city? Well, we read in verse 14 and 15 of Genesis 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, may go through the gates into the city. Outside of the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying and cheating. Those who enter the city are those with robes that are cleansed. Those who have washed their robes. The robes in the Bible symbolizes the righteous deeds which we do. It does not say those who enter the city will be those whose robes have always been clean. Because all of us have done wrong, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags, says the scripture. But it says those who enter the city are those who have washed their robes. Their robes had been dirty, but they had washed them. You and I have all done wrong things. Our robes by themselves are unclean. But there is a place for the washing of our robes. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross in Jerusalem is the way of cleansing for all of us. Put your faith there, that you may be cleansed from sin. Then your robes will be clean, and you will enter that great city and be reunited with your loved ones who also put their faith in the blood of the cross. Let us pray. Lord God, we, the human race, have turned ourselves into our own God, and even more, we have made our nation states into our God. And how much suffering this has afflicted upon the human race. But we look forward to that great city that you have made, the New Jerusalem, created in Christ Jesus in his death and resurrection. May each of us have our place in that eternal city. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.